Brother Paul said it right in his prayer. It's good to see everyone here. It's good to see faces of a like precious faith. It encourages us. It's good to see this number come back to study God's Word, to receive encouragement. And the Bible is right. We ought to provoke one another unto love and good works, and that's exactly what we're doing. So we hope, pray, and trust that you've had a good day today. Pray and trust that you'll have a good week, and you'll glorify God, and that people can see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at the Christ in the book of Colossians, the Messiah. The anointed one. Think about the book of Colossians. It's situated roughly about 100 miles east of Ephesus. It's a great book. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to these brethren. It's a prison epistle. Many scholars are not sure if he was the one that established this congregation. Some say that Epaphras, one who is mentioned very often in this book, most likely started this congregation. If Paul did have some type of hand in it, it probably would have been on the second missionary journey there in Acts 16 in that area. However, Colossae was probably one of the larger cities in that region. Here you have Laodicea. And also, you have Hierapolis, who is another large city in this particular area that Paul is writing to. Nevertheless, we come across this particular book, and Epaphras is mentioned some two times, at least, Colossians 1:7 and also Colossians 4:13. He's known as a faithful minister. He's known as a faithful bondservant. It's interesting that Paul said that he was always laboring on their behalf. Laboring on their behalf. He was a worker. You know, we sing that song, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. You know, Epaphras was a worker for the Lord. The Bible also says about Epaphras, he was zealous. A lot of zeal. You know, isn't it interesting that you consider the book of Titus and how Paul was telling the brethren there in Crete through Titus to be zealous of good works. Zealous. They ought to have a zeal for it. They ought to have a burning desire to do the will of Almighty God. Well, when we consider this great book, here we understand that Paul was abreast to everything that was going on. Somebody, maybe Epaphroditus, was keeping in close contact with the Apostle Paul. We see that in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and also verse number 9. Now, keep this in mind. Paul, he loved this congregation just like he loved the church at Philippi. Somebody loved the Apostle Paul to keep him abreast of what's going on at the church at Philippi. Church at Colossae, I'm sorry. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 3, Colossians 1. He says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Notice this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. So it's like the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, how their faith went out everywhere. Everybody heard about these people. You know, that ought to encourage us, and people ought to hear about our faith. They ought to hear about the things that we're doing. It's nothing that we're boasting about. We're not trying to get glory for ourselves, but friends, the fruit it produces, and people are going to see the fruit, whether it's good or not so good. Look at verse number 9. In verse number 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul and whoever was with Paul heard about what the Colossian brethren were doing. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Yet, we understand that the church of Colossae had some issues. They had some troubles. They had some people who were trying to bring things to their fellowship, if I could say it this way, causing them to think a certain way, causing them to go astray, causing them not to center their focus on the preeminence of Christ. And Christ was preeminent, meaning that he is first place. I like this definition, no peer. There's no peer when it comes to Christ. He is number one. There's no one on the same level. There's no one on the same pay grade. There's no one on the same intellectual level. There's no one like the Christ. Here we understand in Colossians 2 in verse number 8, we take notice of some things that were being taught there at the church at Colossae. And Paul, because of his great love for the Lord and great love for the gospel and great love for the church at Colossae. Notice what he says, beware lest anyone cheat you. Now, one thing we don't like is to be cheated. But notice what he says, lest someone cheat you through philosophy, lovers of wisdom, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles or the rudiments of the world, and not according to Christ. Why? Christ is number one. He's preeminent. He's first place. His knowledge goes beyond all knowledge. Drop down to verse number 18. We'll come back and we'll visit some of these thoughts. He says again, let no one cheat you of your reward. First he said, let no one cheat you through philosophy. Now he says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels and intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, not holding notice. Not holding fast to the head from whom all the body receives nourishment, knit together and joined by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Friends, this is the man, Christ Jesus. Like, beware, let someone cheat you of your reward. I think about this and I consider the Christ and how Gnosticism at this particular time was just running rampant among the churches. What do you mean by Gnosticism? Well, four different tenets of Gnosticism. You have philosophy, lover of wisdom. They're bringing in their own thoughts. Asceticism, meaning the punishment of the body. You know, and at this particular time, Gnostics would say that the body was evil, Brother Brian. And because the body was evil, well, John's writing brings out, well, there's no way Jesus came in the flesh because the body is sinful, it's evil. Well, if that's the case, well, you take Christianity, you might as well throw it away because Jesus Christ coming in the flesh is what we need. It's what we have. It's all we have. So here we have another tenet of Gnosticism. You have asceticism, philosophy, ritualism, and the worship of angels. You have all these things going on that the Colossian brethren were dealing with, and they were good congregation. They were good people. But let's go back to this Christ. In Colossians 1, in verse number 15, we notice something about this Christ. Number one, we see that he is the image of the invisible God. Friends, God is invisible. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. Can't see God. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But here we understand that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. I'm reminded on one occasion, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Seen the Father. When we consider the very attributes of God, we think of the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces, and keep in mind that the Spirit, he himself is God, Acts 5 and verse 4. But we also see something in verse number 16. This ought to give us great encouragement that in Christ, notice, all things were created through him and for him. Oh, friends, Jesus is the reason why we're here. Jesus is the reason why we have thrones and dominions. He's the reason why we have things that are visible and invisible. But look at verse 17. We see something else as well. He's the one that's holding everything together. That ought to substantiate our faith. That Jesus is the one who is holding all things together. That's interesting that Paul would bring this up to the Colossian brethren because you've got these philosophies, you have the asceticism, you have this ritualism, you have the worshiping of angels, you have all these things going on, and Paul is saying by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no, Christ is the one that's holding this together. No one else. You know, here it is 20 centuries later, and guess who's still holding it together? Jesus Christ. He's still holding it together. Look at verse 18. Verse number 18, notice what he says here. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now, we consider that the head. He is the one where all information flows from. I'm reminded of what Paul told the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that God put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Why is that important to me? It's important to me because I never have to go about wondering if I have leadership, true leadership. There, you know, we live in a country now where people don't know who their leader is. You got people saying, Obama's still my president. That's crazy. Now you think about that. You may not like Trump, and I could care less either way. But Obama already did 8 years. He can't be president again. He's not your president. You got to acknowledge the one who's president now. He's the leader of the country, whether you like him or not. Now think about that, that mindset. If we in the church was to say, well, Christ is not my leader, I don't have one, that means you're not a member of the church. That simple. So here, Christ is the head of the body, and notice what he calls the body, it's the church. It's the called out ones, but notice, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the first place. He's preeminent. He's number one. No one is even on the same level. So you see these arguments that Paul is bringing up that are powerful and worthy of our acceptation. Notice verse number 9 of chapter 2. Friends, we consider verse number 9, and this is a great point right here, especially when we consider the dwelling of the Spirit. Notice when we consider, for in him, talking about Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you know that the Father, the Spirit, they dwell in the Son literally? They don't dwell in the human being literally. Us. Jesus is the only one that the Spirit and the Father literally dwelled in him. Yeah, no wonder. That's the miracle. He's the Emmanuel, God with us. Ponder that. That's what Brother Popejoy makes it a miracle, that God was in the flesh and he was reconciling man back to himself, 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. And here Paul makes the point, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul, what are you doing with this verse here? I am taking it straight to Gnosticism, and I'm trying to cut their throat. Because since the Godhead dwelt in Jesus bodily, and the Gnostics are saying that the flesh is evil, somebody's lying. Paul's saying, Jesus is the God-man. We can trust him. We have to trust him. But also, we see that the Apostle Paul said something about Jesus. It's a subtle point, but a great point nevertheless. Look at verse 14, and then we'll go to verse number 1 of chapter 3 about Jesus. Notice what takes place in baptism. You know, we see that Jesus nailed the old law to the cross. We understand that sins were washed away in verse number 13. And friends, what takes place in baptism? Well, when one is baptized into Christ, he is then clothed with Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. But look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. If then, really since then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. Now, I want to capitalize on the first part of that verse. Since then, or if then, you were raised with Christ. In order to be raised with Christ, Brother Dennis, one had to be go down there where Christ was. So they're clothed with Christ. And it's interesting that a person who hears the gospel, they go down in the water as a penitent believer. And as they've been baptized, they have the blood of Christ sprinkled upon their conscience, Hebrews 9 and verse number 14, and they come up out of the water, risen with Christ. What do we learn from this? that the Christ, when one is baptized, one comes up with him. They go down alone, but they come up with someone. They come up with a Savior. They come up clothed. They go down naked, and they come up clothed. What do we find out about this great man? We find out that we, too, need to rely upon this great man. Drop down to verse 13. In verse number 13, we see something as well in chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, here it is. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. What do we see in the book of Colossians about the Christ? We see that he has the authority to forgive. Friends, do we struggle with forgiveness? God didn't. Jesus doesn't. We consider this Christ, and he forgives, and because he forgives, he desires for us to forgive. Well, what are some other lessons we can learn in the book of Colossians? In Colossians 1, verse 10, let's learn a lesson here. We learn that there are benefits to walking with the Lord. There are benefits to walking with the Lord. In order that you may walk worthy of the Lord, notice, fully pleasing him. That's a benefit. There's a benefit knowing that you can please the Lord. I'm not trying to be mean, but sometimes it's difficult to please human beings. There are some human beings that just don't want to be pleased about that. I don't care how good you do, it's just not enough. You know you can please the Lord. What a great benefit. It's a great benefit knowing that I can do the will of God and God looks down upon me. That's my son. That's my daughter. They're pleasing me. Just as Jesus always did those things that pleased him, John 8:29, here the admonition is, you can do the same. Notice what he goes on to say in verse number 10. Being fruitful in every good work. That's another benefit, that we can produce fruit. You know, that's why we're in Christ. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 4. We are in Christ to produce fruit. Mark chapter 4. We're in Christ to produce fruit. God desires for us to produce fruit, and we produce fruit based upon our abilities. But notice what he says also in verse number 10. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That's interesting. Because of who Christ is, and because we have been clothed with him and raised with him, we receive another benefit, that we can learn more and more about who this God is, who this Christ is. Friends, I don't care how long you live, there's always going to be more you can learn about this great man from Nazareth. There's just so much to learn from him. You know, it embarrasses me sometimes when I learn things. I'm like, why didn't I know that? 23 years of studying the Word of God, and I'm still learning new things. All the depths and the riches of his grace. Number 2, Colossians 1:28. Not only are there benefits of walking with the Lord, but preaching Christ has responsibilities associated with it. It's interesting. Here, Paul says, him we preach. There's another book that says we preach not ourselves. That's the Colossian letter. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it's chapter 2 to be exact. But notice what he says. Him we preach. Notice the responsibility. Warning every man. Teaching every man in all wisdom. In order that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting that the book of Colossians has its own outline. I'm not making this up. I can't go to a commentary and pick these out. We're just gathering this information all about this preeminent one, Christ. And he says there's a responsibility to preaching Christ. Your responsibility is to warn every man, teach every man, present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Number 3, in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, putting on Christ and his characteristics as the elect, as the elect. The very fact that we are the elect, we are a special people, 1 Peter 2, verse 5 through 9. We are a spiritual people, a spiritual house. But notice what he says. Therefore, as the elect of God, notice, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies. I wish we had time to deal with all of these. Are we reminded how merciful God is? You remember on the Sermon on the Mountainside, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Tender mercy, kindness, humility. We talked about that in our class this morning, in Bible class. And I tell you, those kids in Bible class, I hope, pray, and trust the Lord allows me to live and see next summer. I want to teach that class again. The innocence of that class is amazing. You have children. Sister Shirtle said this, you know, she tries real hard to keep her children as innocent as long as possible. What an honor. What an honor just to hear that. You know, God wants us to be a people of kindness, a people of innocency, a people of humility, a people of meekness and long-suffering. These are the attributes of Christ. And then notice verse 13, bearing with one another. I'm reminded of Ephesians 4, verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Put up with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, you know, if there's a problem, he said, remember Christ did. Remember what Christ did. Look at verses 17 and 23. Saw the benefits of walking with the Lord. Preaching Christ has responsibility associated, putting on Christ and his characteristics. Number four, we see the whatever you do passages. Reminded talking to a preacher one time, and we were talking about Colossians 3:17. And he said, you know, the Church of Christ always goes to Colossians 3:17, talking about whatever you do in word or deed, as if that covers the whole gamut of life. I said, it does. I said, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to find that out. You're a preacher of the gospel. You shouldn't be talking like this. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that the Gnostics were claiming all knowledge. And here, as preachers of the Lord's church, we don't even want to claim the knowledge that God has given us. It's interesting. But notice the text, verse 17. And whatever you do, he meant that. In word or deed, Paul meant that. Notice what he says. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through his name. My question is this. If the first part of the verse doesn't mean what it meant, then the second part can't mean what it meant. I mean, should we give thanks to God? Well, if you want to. No, that's not the Bible. The Bible teaches us in everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But our giving of thanks to God the Father is through the Christ. It's through him. Paul is telling these Colossian brethren, whatever you do in word or deed, I don't care what it is, make sure you have authority for it. But look at verse 23. I gave him this passage, and this is where he backed up. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Is that true? He said, yeah. Then the first one has to be true. Yeah, that's true. Ponder that. Think about that. Whatever you do, do it heartily. So whatever I find to do with my hands, I ought to do it with all my might, Solomon says. So that means if I'm a husband, well, I don't really want to be one, I'm going to do it half-heartedly. I'm going to go to work tomorrow, you know, I'm going to do it half-heartedly. I'm going to plant me a garden, I'm just going to do it half-heartedly. You know, when I drive my car, I'm going to just do it half-heartedly. We don't do things that way. So you stop and you consider what Paul is telling the church at Colossae, like, hey, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. Meaning, because God is watching you, Colossian brethren, do it heartily. Last but not least, chapter 4, verse 16. The fifth point is share the letter. Share the letter. Paul, he's writing to these good brothers. He had many good things to say about them and heard many good things about their work and their faith and labor of love and the things that they were doing in the name of Christ. And notice what he says in verse number 16. I believe this is a very good point for us today. Now, when this letter is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle of the Laodicean, from Laodicea. Now, think about this. Shouldn't we share the letters that God has given us with everybody whom we come in contact with? That's a great boy. That's beautiful, friends. Shouldn't we share this? We ought to be sharing the gospel. I received a phone call today. I'm not going to say his name. But he said, Brother Bonnie, you got a couple minutes? What are you doing? I told him, yeah, I got a couple minutes. I'm studying with this young brother, and I just need some help with this and that. He's out there sharing the faith. Like, can you imagine that high I could be on? Because here this young man, he's sharing Christ and him crucified. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Velton, how many are here tonight? Come on now. 72. Let's just say we got 20 kids here, 52 people. You know, 52 of us ought to be out there sharing the Lord tomorrow. Matter of fact, why don't we go ahead and start the day? Text somebody about the Lord today. Share this letter. Share this book. Share how good God has been. That people can hear about your faith. They can hear about the preeminent one. And how Jesus Christ is number one. He's the one that's holding it all together. People's lives are falling apart. We ought to be telling them, you know, you ought to turn to the one that can hold everything together for you. Well, who is that? It's Jesus. Jesus can hold it all together. Well, I just wanted to give you some things that we saw in the book of Colossians about the Christ. Hope, pray, and trust that some of the things that Paul told them at Colossae will help us and keep us encouraged. Help us to be a people of innocency, a people of kindness and mercy and love, a people who are willing to share the elect, people who do things according to God's will, not their own. And when we do that, God will be pleased with us. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider the Christ and him crucified. Believe that he is Christ. Believe that he suffered, bled, and died on a cruel cross, and how he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb and raised on the third day. You know, that's a story that never gets old. You know, to some brothers, they don't give the invitation. It's not necessary. Maybe the story got old to them. It never gets old telling this story about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And how God raised him up on that third day, gave him existence next to him on his right hand. You know what he's doing? He's calling us to his glory and virtue. What do you mean by that? God is in heaven calling us there. He wants us to go back home to where he is. So if you're not a child of God, we want you to obey the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. It's interesting that those who obey the gospel have great joy. Acts chapter 8, verse number 5. Maybe a child of God and well, you just need special prayer. Let us do that for you. Need encouragement. Let us encourage you. Don't run off too fast if you need encouragement. Tell somebody you need encouragement. It's fine. As we stand and as we sing, to say this invitation.